Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to have you here this morning. Why don't you take your Bibles, please, and turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, where, Lord willing, we're going to complete James chapter 1 down to verse 27. And I'd like to read verses 16 through 27. So I would like a volunteer, please, to read James chapter 1, verses 16 through 27. Marianne?
Do not err or be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will he begot us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, put away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his face in a mirror. For he beholds himself and goes away and immediately forgets what manner of man he was. But whosoever looks or gazes intently into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit or look after the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world.
Thank you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this word, and thank you for the privilege of gathering together this morning with complete freedom and fellowship in the Lord to study this word. We trust this time to you. We ask you to open our hearts, give us understanding, and help us, Lord, to even, as we will study this morning, not to be forgetful hearers, but to apply the truths that you will reveal to us. Thank you again for this time in advance, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to pick up primarily here at verse 19 this morning. And he says in verse 19, "This you know, my beloved brethren, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." I want to kind of take those words apart a little bit and see if we can understand them. So, the first question on your sheet is, how does James admonish, and the New International Version says, "my dear brothers," different translations have slightly different take on that. But basically, "my dear brothers," he's talking to the church scattered abroad, as we saw in James chapter 1. So what is his admonition to the church, to "my dear brothers"? Kind of a threefold admonition here. Be what? Quick to listen,
slow to speak,
and slow to anger. So there's kind of a three-prong admonition here. Be quick to listen, be slow to speak, and be slow in becoming angry. Now, I'd like to have you, often this passage, I believe, is misunderstood and mistaught, and it wouldn't surprise me at all if I have mistaught it in the past, because I'm just not sure that I I've always totally understood this. I want you to look at verse 19, verse 21, and verse 22. Let's just read those. Verse 19, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." And then verse 21, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive" what? "The word." Receive the word, which is able to save your souls. And then verse 22, "But prove yourselves doers of the word." What is the whole context of these verses? It's all about what? It's all about God's word. Now, when we come back then to verse 19, we want to remember that in this context, this passage, these verses, are totally focused on the Word. That's why at the top of your sheet, I titled this study for us today, number 5, as Submitting to the Word, because that's really what it's all about. So, let's go back then and ask this question. Number 2, being focused on the Word, what does quick to listen and slow to speak indicate? Now, often what we turn this around and we say, well, as an individual, you should be quick to listen and slow to speak when you're talking with other people. And there is a sense in which that is true. Proverbs talks about that. Proverbs says, in many words, there is much sin. So being quick to talk is an issue. It is something that everyone needs to work on. To be slow in response is a more godly response. But in this passage, since we are talking about what? The Word, what does quick to listen really tell us? Quick to listen to what?
The Word.
Quick to listen to the Word. Folks, listen. What James is telling us here is you and I as believers, my dear brethren, my dear brothers, if you count yourself in that group, you should have, and you need to cultivate a quickness to listen to the Word of God. It needs to be that when the Word of God is opened and when the Word of God is taught, you are eager to hear that. Now, it has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with Kelly. It has nothing to do with Steve. It has nothing to do with John MacArthur. It has nothing to do with Chuck Swindoll. It has nothing to do with the teacher. It has everything to do with what?
The Word.
The Word. That's what James is saying here. You and I, dear brothers, need to establish a thirst in our heart for the Word of God. Be eager to listen. Eager to listen. Okay.
So I was really referring to the Holy Spirit, too. I mean, to really thoroughly understand Scripture, you need to have the Holy Spirit.
Well, yes, the Holy Spirit is there, but the focus here is being quick to listen to the Word of God. And by the way, that may happen just as simply as in your devotions. It may happen, you know, and in fact, it should happen primarily in your own personal devotions, in your own personal Bible study. That should be an integral part of your life. You should have a thirst for the Word of God. Now, understanding that that's what the focus is here of James, what is slow to speak talking about? Look at chapter 3, verse 1, because James kind of turns this around and puts an emphasis on this. In James chapter 3, verse 1, this is always one that drives chills through me. I have the arrogance to stand up here every week and do this. James chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brother, knowing that as such we shall incur greater rewards." Is that what it says? No. Stricter judgment. And I think that's really what he's saying back up here. You and I, dear brothers, you need to be quick to listen. Whether it is in your own personal devotions, whether it is when the Word of God is open, whether you go to a radio program or a conference or whatever, when the Word of God is opened, you need to say, okay, Lord, I am here. Open my eyes to your truth. Now, the slow to speak part says what? Don't be eager to what? To speak and teach. Don't be eager to get out there and hastily proclaim it. Paul talks about this a lot. We're going to talk about that a little bit more as we go on here.
Also, that could be maybe slow to argue with what the Word says.
That is exactly what is going to happen here in the next part, because if we understand the quick to listen to the Word, slow to speak, slow to proclaim it, you know, be careful about what you say, be very careful about what you say, that it is true, then what in the world does slow to anger mean? If you're eager to hear the Word and you're slow to stand out and proclaim it, what does slow to anger mean? Anger with who? Anger with what? Would somebody look up 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 through 7? Let's read that. This is a case where the children of Israel were really in a state of rebellion, and they were demanding that they have a king. They wanted to be like all the other nations around them. And so they came and said to Samuel, we want a king. So let's pick up the narrative there. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 through 7.
Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your way. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them.
Yep. Boy, what an insight there, huh? You hear what the Lord said? The people were rebelling against Samuel. And the Lord said, no, they're not rebelling against you, they're rebelling against me. Folks, this is an example of being angry, and it's having a root anger with God and His Word when it confronts us and rebukes us for our sin. How many of you will admit that there have been times when you are just not all that anxious to look into the Word because you know it's going to rebuke you? There is a sense that many times when there are things in our lives that aren't right and the Spirit of God is convicting us in that area, the last thing we want to do is pick up the Word. And if we do pick up the Word, and it does confront us, which is almost always the case, we get angry. We get angry in our spirit. And
Do we get angry with?
Well, that's a good point. Now, I want you to consider this. I put it at the end of this line. I said that anger leaks out in all different kinds of ways. I want you to turn with me. There's an example of this in Galatians. I believe it's Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, Paul has been writing to the church at Galatia, And the church at Galatia had been under oppression by the Judaizers. Remember those? We studied those people. Those were the ones who were coming into the church and were distorting the gospel. And Paul says they don't have the same gospel. They have another gospel. It's a gospel of a different kind. And then it comes down here in chapter 4, verse 16, and Paul says this. He has been telling them the truth. And he says, have I therefore become your, what?
Enemy.
Your enemy because I, what? Because I'm telling you the truth. Now, the answer to that is yes. The answer to that is yes. The church at Galatia, you can read it in the whole book of Galatians. The church at Galatia was mad at Paul. And Paul writes back to them and says, "What? Why are you mad at me? Are you mad at me because I'm telling you the truth?" And the answer to that is, yeah, that's exactly right. Paul was telling them the truth. He was pointing out the sin that was in this false gospel. They loved this false gospel. They kind of cozied up to it. It was nice. It made them feel good. And along comes this Paul guy, and he says, it is wrong, it is sin, it is a distortion of the truth, get it out of the church. And guess what? They were mad at God because he was rebuking them, but they took it out on Paul. So the question is, when you get mad at God, how does it often show up? Well, it was like with Samuel, right? Do this. We're tired of your fooling around. You're old, you're whatever. They were really mad at God. God said they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. Paul said to the church of Galatia, in effect, they're not rejecting me, you're rejecting God. I'm telling you the truth. Bob?
Yeah. Going back to what would have actually been in existence at that time relative to the Word? I mean, what did they actually have? Because we think of the Word as the Bible. They didn't have that. I wondered if the quick to listen means that basically what they had was verbal versus written. But what, because a lot of these, I mean, like, did they have the different letters? I mean, what is it that people at that point in time, when it refers to the Word, what would have been the Word?
It would have been everything from Genesis to Malachi.
Okay.
So they had three quarters of what we have in our hands today.
Okay.
The book of James was written, as we said earlier, we believe that James was the first written out, penned down book in the New Testament. It's probably written in the late AD 30s, maybe AD 40. So it was probably number one, and all of the letters that Paul had probably were not in existence. But as you go through the book of James, you will find that James is continually quoting from Proverbs, quoting from the Psalms, quoting from the Old Testament. So what he is holding up is the truths of the Old Testament and saying, you know, that is the Word of God, and you are being rebuked by it, and you need to be slow to... You need to be quick to listen to the Word, slow to speak, and be very slow about being angry.
But would people have copies of that?
Oh, yeah. Oh, sure. The church.
People, like their Bible, they would have a home copy of the
Testament? Oh, yeah.
Testament?
Yeah, sure. Sure. The scribes and the Pharisees had... There were copies there. They could go into the synagogue. They could hear it read every Sabbath day. So, yeah, they did. And that's the reason he quotes this. He's able to quote from Isaiah. He's quoting from Proverbs and so forth.
Bill, there's another question here.
Yeah.
This whole notion of hearing the Word and getting angry, and, you know, it brings images of even what's going on today in our churches, that as the truth is being told, we're being labeled as intolerant and people are, you know, storming out the doors because they don't want to hear mm-hmm. that it's wrong to, mm-hmm. you know, live in sin, it's wrong to practice homosexuality, it's wrong to do whatever, you know, that the word says, and so you get people, you know, mass exoduses from churches because they just don't want to hear it. They are very yep. angry at the truth.
Yeah, there is a very there is a very high density of that issue today. And Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, in the last days, people will have itching ears. And what that means is, a person who has itching ears is a person who hears the truth and says, I'm not real comfortable with that, I think I'll move down the street. And so they keep going around looking for someone who will tickle their ears and tell them what they think doesn't offend them. And let me just, can I go back here and just kind of put in a plug again? I just want to say this again. One of the reasons why my heart is with expositional teaching, which is taking a book and taking verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, is because you can't leave anything out that way. See? If you leave it up to me, I'll cherry pick. I'll do these things that I'm comfortable with and so forth. Any pastor, any preacher, any teacher will do that. What the people need to do is to hold accountable the teachers to teach the whole counsel of God. And the only way I know to do that is to take a book and teach the book verse by verse. You can't avoid it. You can't jump over things. Now, sometimes even when we do it verse by verse, we jump over it. I mean, there are some things that I don't want to talk about. Like, for instance, chapter 3, verse 1. I don't think we're going to talk about that one. And we're not going to talk about that one very much. But can I just tell you, this is a hard lesson to teach. I kept telling the Lord, isn't there some other way? Can I skip this? I don't like to teach this. Because what James chapter 3, verse 1 says is, if I'm going to stand up here and teach it, he's going to hold me accountable for it to a stricter standard. Oh, why do I want to do that, folks? But I'm so committed to teaching this linearly, in line, verse by verse, that it just has to happen that way. Mark?
On that note of reluctance to hastily proclaim it in leadership studies, we have a saying, always beware of the man who desperately wants to be in charge. Because leadership is an understanding and a humility of the responsibility that you're assuming
yeah.
by taking that.
Yep. And that's really very good counsel. Be very wary of someone who is eager to be in charge. I remember hearing in a conference, it was John MacArthur or John Piper, I don't remember who it was. It was one of very famous people and very gifted in the pulpit, very able to speak and to teach and just loves it. And he made this comment. He said, there is never a time when I enter the pulpit that I do so willingly. And I thought, you know, that he understands that. And can I just tell you, you know, when I teach, I get more personal satisfaction and more joy out of teaching than you can imagine. The Lord has gifted me in this. I understand that. But at the same time, I am very aware of James chapter 3, verse 1. I want to do it, and yet I'm reluctant to do it. Do you understand? And I think that's what James is talking about here. And something that I have really been looking at this week is in my own heart. Am I mad at God because He's confronted me in some areas? And I would turn that around to you and ask you that. Are you angry at God because He is confronting you in some area? And one of the things, of course, that that happens when that issue is in there, it leaks out, and you may find yourself mad at me, or you may find yourself mad at Kelly, or you may find yourself mad at John MacArthur, or you may find yourself mad at John Piper. Why? Because they're the ones who are holding up the Word of God and saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and you don't like, "Thus saith the Lord." And just like it was with Samuel, and just like it was with Paul, the reaction, you have rejected me, the reaction is against the messenger.
Bill, but I find reading the Word and knowing the Word is true, I get really angry at myself. I get, you know, and that is the whole idea of the whole thing, you
yep.
know. But I think, you know, I know this is true. Why can't I do this? Why don't I do this,
yep.
you know?
Yep.
And that, so I get angry at myself.
And that, by the way, is exactly as it should be.
Right.
That is exactly as it should be. And that's the point that James wants to make here, is that when you come to the Word and you listen to the Word, you should change. It should change you. Instead of coming back and saying, "I don't like that, I think I'll find somebody else who will tell me something different."
You know, I just have to say, Bill, they just have elected the second homosexual head of the Episcopalian Church. And they justify that by saying that they've updated Scripture, you know, brought it more to the modern time.
Oh, sure. Oh, sure.
And so then, of course, the homosexuals will run over there because that's where they feel comfortable.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And that is a prime example of this very thing. Well, let's take a look at the next question here. What does James indicate are the roots of this anger with God's Word? In verse 21, the first part of verse 21, what does it say? "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness," "and all that remains of wickedness." Interesting words here. We'll look at the words in just a moment. Would somebody look at Colossians 3, 8 through 10? In Colossians, Paul really talks about this same thing, about putting aside, laying aside. I believe he uses the exact same words there. Colossians 3, 8 through 10. Jerry?
"But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him."
So Paul is really emphasizing there to put aside all anger, wrath, malice, and angry speaking, and that's really a companion, if you will, to being angry with God. Because when you're angry with God, it spills out, and it shows up, and so you're angry with your spouse, you're angry with your boss at work, you're angry with the guy who just cut you off in traffic, you're angry with, I mean, you know, the anger just spills in all directions. But what James is pointing us back to here is that kind of anger has its root in not being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. It is all focused on the Word. Now, what does James indicate are the roots of this anger with God's Word? It's personal moral filth and evil. That's the words that are used in the NIV. One of the things that I thought was really interesting, the word that is used in the Greek here for moral filth is the word that in the Greek from which we derive the term earwax. Now, isn't that interesting? Because what this says is that if you have in your life moral filth and evil, and you come to the Word of God, you're not going to be able to what?
Hear it.
You're not going to be able to hear it. You've got bananas in your ears. You have a spiritual ear blockage. That's the point that is made with these words. So why is it that we come to the Word of God and we can't really seem to hear it? Remember, Jesus kept saying, and it's repeated in the book of the Revelation, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." Well, they all had ears, right? But they weren't able to hear. Why weren't they able to hear? They had wax in their ears. They were not listening because there was moral filth in their life. There was evil in their life. And one of the things that I have seen, and you can kind of mark this down as one of those lessons that the Lord teaches us along the way, if we have willing moral filth in our life, God can talk to us and we can't hear it. That's just the way it is, folks. And you can say, well, that's not right, and I don't care what you think. That's what the Word of God says. God will talk. I mean, the Word is true, right? The Word is always true. It's there. It's not. It hasn't changed. It's there. It's been there for 5,000 years. It's there. It's the truth. It hasn't changed. Why can't I hear it? Take the bananas out of your ears. And that's what he's saying here in verse 21. He's saying, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive..." And what's that humility thing all about? God does what to the proud? God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Right? God resists the proud. It is God saying, with that pride and that arrogant attitude in your heart, just step away. Just step away. He pushes us away. God will not accept a person who has a proud, arrogant spirit. But I'll tell you this, God will come running to a person who has a humble spirit. God gives grace to a humble spirit. If you are coming to God with a broken heart, David said in the Psalms, "A broken and a contrite heart thou wilt not despise." He will come to you running. But if you have a proud spirit, don't expect to get anything out of the Word. So he says, in humility receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Well, let's go on here. Humbly accepting and receiving the Word.
Just a thought I had. and I don't want you to answer this, but I want you to think about it. Am I the only person in here that ever got their mouth washed out a couple of times with a bar of soap?
I never had that pleasure.
I thought about that in relationship to what you're talking about, because you talk about hearing and understanding and then translating that into action or doing. And my response was, I haven't said anything that I didn't hear my grandfather or father say. And I'll never forget, my mother said, "Well, they're different." And then I take that and, so I heard my mother, but I didn't understand where she was coming from.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, it's to hear the Word, understand the Word, and translate the Word into your action 24 hours a day, 7 days a week.
Yep. That's the process. As a matter of fact, thank you for leading us into this. Look at the next question, which is really exactly what Ed is saying here. What is the ultimate requirement when listening to the Word? I mean, it's good to come and hear the word. It's good to go to devotions and hear the word. But ultimately, what's the real purpose of all that? It's to change the way we live. It's to change the way we live. It's to listen and humbly receive the truth, but do what it says. Obey it. And in John 14:15, he says, if you love me, you will what? You will obey me. You will keep my commandments. And so, exactly as Ed was saying, you can hear someone, you can hear your mother, you can hear whatever. In this particular context, you're hearing the word. You can hear the word. You can listen to the word. But if you have earwax in there, you can't understand the word. It's muffled. And you don't apply it to your life. And so the end result is, what we see is the object lesson, describing one who listens but doesn't hear the word. Look at verse 23 and verse 24. You see, he's continuing this whole theme of hearing the word of God, of listening to the word of God. And so he says in verse 23, well, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. And once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately has forgotten what kind of person he was. So, what's the description of that person in verses 23 and 24? It's a person who is hearing but not hearing, right? I hear the words. I read the words, but I don't get it, and it's not going to change the way I live. I'm just going to move on. And by the way, I don't particularly like what I think it says, so I think I'll move on and find somebody that'll tell me something different until I find something that tickles my ears and I'm comfortable with it, and then I'll stay there. So it's like looking in a mirror, and you see yourself in reality in the mirror. You see what you're really like. And then you go away and nothing has changed. You forget what you're like. And that's the person who comes to the Word of God, opens up the Word of God, reads the Word of God, and the Word of God says, Bill Archer, this is what you are doing. And I see that in reality. It's there. And I close the book and I will go away and I forget about what it said. Did that do me any good? Didn't change. Didn't change anything. This whole process is all about change. One of the things that is interesting about the book of James, the book of James is kind of an in-your-face, whoop-you-up alongside the head book. There are other books that are doctrinal in nature, that are that are prophetic in nature. This book is in your face, whoop you alongside the head, shape up and do this. And it comes at us almost in every verse. It just keeps coming at us.
Your earlier question was, if you read this and don't obey it, does it do you any good? Of course, we know it doesn't. But the other side of the coin, which we must remember, we've read it, God has spoken to us, He's given us a commandment, and we haven't obeyed it. So maybe it didn't do us any good, but it's done us some harm because we have disobeyed God.
Yeah. Yeah, and I don't want to talk about that either.
We'll save it for next week.
Yeah, we'll save that one for next week. So the object lesson describing one who listens but doesn't hear the word is like the one looking in a mirror and then immediately forgetting. And what's the point here? The point is, you come to the word, you see the description of who you are, and you immediately dismiss it. Maybe there's some particular sin in your life. Maybe he's convicting you of not praying. Maybe he's convicting you of not giving. Maybe he's convicting you of not going. Maybe whatever it is. And the Spirit of God is convicting you of that. You open up the Scriptures, and there it is. There it is. Just think, how does that happen? It's exactly what the issue is in my life. There it is. Okay, let's go on. Let's move on. That's the description of what's happening here. But the response of a truly godly heart is given in verse 25. The response of a truly godly heart is given in verse 25. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be what?
Blessed.
He shall be blessed in what he does. The word that is used here, looks intently. The word intently is the same word that was used. Remember back when Peter was taken to the tomb after the resurrection, and the admonition was, look and see where he was. And the scripture says he went in and he bent down and looked. And what that means is he was scrutinizing the whole thing. He was examining the place where he knew Jesus had laid, where they put the body. And he's going in and he sees the grave clothes laid there. He is intently examining the evidence. That's the word that's used here. He that comes to the Word of God and intently scrutinizes the Word. That's what it means. To look intently. It means to bend down and examine closely. And after you have done that, bending down and examining closely, what do you do? Like the forgetful man, you say, okay, and move on. What does the godly man do? He changes. He changes. Does that mean that we're always perfect immediately as soon as we hear the Word of God and it points out a sin and we say, yep, okay, I agree with that, and from there on we're perfect? No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that, but it does mean that we're not dismissing the Word. We're not dismissing it. The word to repent of your sins means literally to change sides. It means I've been sinning, I'm on this side, God's over there. When I repent, I change sides. I come over here and I say, God, I agree with you. That is sin. And by your grace, I am going to stop doing that. So you change sides. You can either change sides, or you can change the book. Right? You can change the book. I don't like the book. I don't like what it says. I don't like that teacher. I don't like that church. I don't like that. And besides that, I'm mad at them. I am ticked at them for even suggesting that that's a problem in my life. I will not come back. Close the book. The man of God looks at the book and examines what the book says, not what the teacher says. I want you to understand that. It's not what the teacher says. The Bereans were more noble because they what? Searched the scriptures to see whether those things were so. And it's always amazing to me that the things they were searching was what Paul was teaching. We would look at that today and say, are you nuts? You're questioning Paul? Well, they were. They were examining what he was teaching against the scriptures, against all of these other things that were in the scriptures, saying, does that agree? Is what Paul teaching? Does that agree with the scriptures? Well, that should be our heart. So, what is the response of a truly godly heart? To look intently, to bend down and examine it, and then to continue to do it, and he's blessed in what he does. And here's a couple tests. James is really good at this. This is the in-your-face part. You just thought we were at the in-your-face part. What is one very personal, very focused test for whether the Word of God has gotten into you? What does that say, verse 26? If anyone thinks himself to be religious, Translation. If you think you're doing okay and you want to give yourself a test, if you want to test yourself, James says, try this one. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue. Bridle his tongue. That's a bit in the mouth, like we do with a horse. Steer him. We have a rein, a tight rein, which is literally means a restraint on the tongue. Somebody has rightly said, and I believe this is exactly in agreement with Scripture, that the tongue reflects your heart. The tongue reflects your heart. Hang around a person long enough and listen to their words, and you will eventually begin to understand what their heart is. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that's what James is really saying here. He's saying, if you are confessing Christ as your Savior, and you are saying that you are religious, that you are spiritual, here's a test that you can apply to that yourself. No one else has to do it. This is yourself. Test your words and see if there's a bridle on the words. Are there times when there are things that you are on the verge of saying and don't, because the Spirit of God is reining you in? Because the Word of God is reining you in and you're saying, oh, wait a minute, before I criticize that person on that point or before I blurt out those words, maybe I ought to stop and look at myself and see if maybe I'm guilty of that. Boy, that hurts. Does it not?
That's it, I'm after.
Does it not? I mean, that really hurts. When you have to examine your words, and James is going to say later on, one of my favorite verses is, mercy rejoices against judgment. And you and I need to be showing mercy in our words, mercy and grace in our tongue, because that should be coming out of a grateful heart. That's what he's basically saying. It should be coming out of a grateful heart. Have a tight rein on the tongue, and it, because that's what truly puts the heart on display. And what's the next very personal test for spirituality? In the first part of verse 27, he gives three tests here, actually. The first one is the tongue. That one I don't like at all. Let's see how we do on the other one. What's the next very personal test in the first part of verse 27?
Take care of orphans and widows.
Take care of orphans and widows. Now, at the time that this was written, there was no Social Security, there was no health care plan, there was no government-sponsored anything. There were two people, two kinds of people, if you will, in society that were just desperate. That were just desperate. And that was a widow and an orphan. Both of them were just desperate because there was no societal support for them. You understand? And I believe that's one of the reasons why they are mentioned here. And you can look through the Old Testament scriptures, and the Lord always says, if how you treat the orphans and the widows is a measure of your heart. Now today, I think things are a little different, but I'm not sure a lot different. Yes.
When I was a young widow, and I remember Faith Baptist Church, there was this older man who would come over and do repairs and things like that for me, and he would quote this scripture.
Yeah. Yeah, there are people that I have known in my life who have been a great example to me of caring for and taking care of the widows and the orphans. You have to be somewhat careful how you do that. It has to be done decently and orderly and properly. But this is a very good test to look after carefully orphans and widows. And by the way, one of the measures of this, caring for the orphans and the widows, is those are the ones who can't pay you back. They can't pay you back. You're not doing it for them, hoping that in the end you're going to get something back. It is a total gift. There are no restraints on this. I give this to you. I don't ever expect to see anything back. That would be a ministry to orphans and widows. And what is James' final personal test for true spirituality? Yeah, the last part of verse 27. Keep yourself unspotted by the world. And of course that is by the world system, by the world in which we live. Sometimes I feel like you can't read the newspaper, you can't watch television, you can't do anything. I mean, the world just absolutely comes crushing in and tries to squish you and make you think like the world. And folks, that last part of verse 27, that's a biggie. That's a biggie. Don't let the world force you into its mold. Don't let it crush you.
I do think that we need to be careful not to blame the world when we allow it to happen.
The devil made me.
Yeah. Get really tired of hearing that. Matter.
Yeah. And the truth will set you free. If you are going to spend 12 of the 13 hours that you are awake a day allowing yourself to be inundated and not shooting yourself with this inoculation, the Word of God, you're in trouble. You're in trouble because the world will crush you into its mold. So let's hold up the Word of God, be eager to listen to it, be slow to expound it, and be very careful about getting mad at God about it. Sandy?
I just had a phone call, and I don't know how many people here remember last employee's Bible.
Yeah.
They were very active in this church for many years. They're our dearest friends. She just called me to tell me, Les is losing a battle. He's in a nursing home. He's having trouble breathing. I would appreciate it. If you pray for Gloria,
yep. Yep. We will do that. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much this morning for your word, and thank you for the privilege of holding it in our hands. And Lord, the admonition that is here is strong. It is unyielding in its confrontation of our lives. And Lord, I just pray that each one of us would examine ourselves, holding the Word of God in one hand and our hearts in the other, and laying them side by side and saying, Lord, this is what I am, and I'm asking you to forgive me, and I'm asking you to strengthen me in this area so that I can serve you better. Lord, I just pray that would be our heart's desire. And Lord, this morning, as we close, we're thinking of Les and Gloria Steidel. And Lord, we love them. We have fellowship with them so many years, and both of them are dear servants of yours. They have been faithful in serving, and we understand that Les is nearing the end of this earthly life. And we just pray for him. We pray for grace and strength for him and for Gloria. And just trust that whole situation into your hands. And just, I would just ask, Lord, that your name would be glorified, that your name would be lifted up even in this time of great trial. And once again, Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being here this morning and fellowshipping with those of like precious faith. May you encourage us to walk with you this week. May we do so with joy in our hearts. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.